New Year, everybody. I see a few people must have celebrated in a civilized manner. You made it this morning. It's great to have you. And I just want to start by saying thanks to Howard for reminding us that the Christian life begins with Christ, doesn't it? It begins when we turn our life over to Him and tell Him we're going to trust Him to forgive us. And boy, that was terrific. I appreciate that. And I'd like to draw your attention to a couple things. One thing is in your bulletins, you'll see a little insert. It has some conferences coming up down at Pine Cove. And the one that I particularly wanted to highlight, all three of those are going to be good, but the Marriage Enrichment Conference is terrific. For those of you who are married, it's terrific. And I just want to say that this is the best thing that Bev and I have ever been to in the area of communication, particularly learning the importance of communicating your feelings. And I have seen very few marriage problems that are not traced to the area of communication. The inability of either the husband or the wife or both to talk about things that are really important. And if that's true in your marriage, whether your marriage is going well or whether it's struggling, well, I would encourage you to make time to take in one of these marriage enrichment conferences. They usually hold them twice a year, once in January and once in the fall. But boy, it's terrific. Bev and I went about 4 years ago, and it really helped. I was one who had great difficulty communicating how I felt. And this really helped us turn a corner, and so I'd highly recommend it. And that's that. The other thing that I want to mention is out in the foyer out there, you'll find on a table a stack of one-year Bibles. And these are one of the best tools that I've ever seen to help you read through the Bible in a year. And today is the 1st of January. If you start today, you're not behind. And I would encourage you to pick up one of these. If you're really struggling with a quiet time, a daily time with God, boy, this thing will really help. It's laid the Bible out for you in 365 units. You read a little bit from the New Testament, a little bit from the Old Testament, a psalm, a proverb, and you can work your way through the entire Bible in a year, and it's all laid out for you. They have it in the Living Bible and the New International, and it's about half the cost it would cost you at a bookstore. And so, boy, if you're looking for something to use to meet with God, to help you meet with God daily, boy, this is terrific. They've got a bunch out there. You can pick some up afterwards. That's a neat deal. Now, if you'd open your Bibles to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. And where's Jerry Ballantyne? Jerry, you back there? I think you picked up my slides, Jerry. They always taught us in school, if you've got a weak message, make lots of pictures. And I can't operate today without all my pictures. And so, thank you very much.
I tried.
Ah, well, I need my pictures. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you've been with us, you know that we've been working our way through Peter's letter. And let's do like they used to do in the Old Testament times. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together. 1 Peter 4, I'll be reading verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. And whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we just pray this morning. We know this is Your Word, and our prayer is that Your Holy Spirit would help us to understand what You're saying and sense the importance of it and respond. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you've been with us, you know we are working our way through Peter's letter. And one of the marvelous things about this letter is that it confronts us unmistakably. You cannot miss it. It confronts us with two great facts of Christian living. Fact number one is that it involves suffering. There is stress, there's pain, there's opposition, there's hardship to this business of walking with God. There's no way to get around it. It's inevitable. It's unavoidable. You cannot walk with God in a body that is hostile to God and in a world that is hostile to God without suffering, without pressure, without opposition. And Peter lays that out plainly. He says, look, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. This is not strange. This is to be expected. And he points out that the suffering, the hardship, will come from two sources. It'll come from the inside. We all have mean instincts. We have a lower nature. And you've got to spend, if you're going to walk with God, you've got to say to that lower nature, no. No, when it causes you to envy, when it causes you to be jealous, when it draws you after greed and selfish ambition and lust and explosive anger and bitterness and revenge and gossip, you got to tell it no. And that hurts. The other source of suffering is people. People who don't understand the ways of God. People who don't see the presence of God. People who don't want the presence of God. They'll resent you following Him. And they will begin to make fun of you. They'll ridicule. They'll oppose. They won't like you. They'll begin to penalize you economically and professionally and in position. And in some places, they'll just beat you up. And in other places, they'll kill you, quite frankly. And so the suffering is an inevitable part of walking with God. When you choose Jesus Christ, it's true you get eternal life. It's also true you buy into a lifetime of struggle. Now that's important. That is very important. Jesus laid that out right up front. He says, listen, then said Jesus to those, to the guys who followed Him, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Self-denial and the cross is what people use to kill other people, is a part of the Christian life. There's no way around it. Paul said, he says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. There's no two ways around it. We might as well face it. Part of walking with God in an ungodly body and an ungodly world is suffering. And Peter lays it out. He says, now there's a second thing, a second great fact of life, that it is very important that we not miss, and that is that Christian living not only involves suffering, it involves reward. Incredible, indescribable, eternal return. And he lays that all the way through the book, how the time is going to come to an end, and every one of us will stand before God. And the marvelous thing is that all that it costs, and it may cost your life, who knows? But whatever it costs, it all comes back, and God makes it up. Part of it He makes up right here on the earth. He gives us a down payment. He gives us a family like this. He gives us the Holy Spirit to talk to us and comfort us and coach us through life. He protects us in an unusual way. He provides for us in an unusual way. He fills this life with delights that are not known by those who aren't His. There's a great down payment, but it's also true that the full payment doesn't come until heaven. And boy, when it comes, it's marvelous. It's indescribable. It's worth whatever it costs. It lasts forever. It's richer than anything you can imagine. You'll love it. So those are the two great facts of Christian living that Peter lays out, the fact of suffering and the fact of reward. And his message is simple. The reward is worth the suffering. Therefore, stand firm. Don't let anybody pry you away from God. Talk you out of walking with God. Don't let that lower nature, don't let that instinctive meanness, don't let those things which you know are drawing and sucking you away from God, don't let that talk you into leaving God. And don't let people intimidate you away from walking with God. Don't let it happen, because the reward is worth whatever it costs. Now, nowhere does that message come through more clearly than in the section we're looking at, the section that we've titled Pressure. And in this section, Peter is just saying what we've just said. He says, listen, there are going to come times where suffering, frankly, is unavoidable. Where when you walk with God, there are going to be people who oppose. And no matter what you do, they're going to continue to oppose and put pressure on you. Circumstances will keep you from running away. The law won't protect you. Words won't do any good. And all the kindness you might be able to muster to try to show them love, it won't register. And in spite of all that stuff, the pressure will continue to come. Well, what do you do then? Peter says, well, I'll tell you what you do. First, he tells you what? You stick with God no matter what it costs, because the reward is worth the cost. You stick with God. That's what you do. Now, how do you do that? That's a good question, isn't it? Because we all know that when the pressure comes, whether it's internal or external, when the pressure comes, whether it's our own inclinations to sulk or soak or to be greedy or to be envious or jealous, and we get pressed from the inside and then we get pressed from the outside, the tremendous pain that comes when we sense that friends don't like us anymore or people laugh at us or people ridicule us or they won't take us in, it's tremendously painful. And the question is, how? How am I going to stand in the midst of this kind of pressure, practically? What do I do? Last time you were with us, you know that what Peter did is he called us, first of all, he says, the first thing you need to do is to make a determined decision. He says, arm yourselves with this purpose. In other words, decide, even before it comes, decide that when it comes, by the grace of God, I'm going to stick with God. That's the first thing. Now, in this paragraph, there is a second call, a second practical thing we can do to stick with God despite the pressure. And this is not a call to decision. But notice we just read it. It's a call to action. It's a call to action. That's what we've just read. What Peter is saying very simply is you stay alive spiritually the same way you stay alive physically. You live. You get into it. You stay active. You're involved in the central thing that God is doing. Some of you have old parents. You've got people who are retired. And you know that one of the great dangers of retirement is people just stop living. They just drop out. They don't live anymore. They don't participate anymore. They begin to watch. And they begin to kind of reflect and review old times. But they sit in rocking chairs and they kind of watch from a distance life. And it begins to pass them by. And gradually they have no will to live anymore. And that's why most men die within 5 to 6 years after they retire. They just stop living. They stop participating. They're not in the game anymore. They're sitting around. They're watching TV. They're reading the paper. They're not making history anymore. They're reading about it. And they begin to get disgruntled, and they begin to feel useless, and they begin to feel like they're not involved in life at all. They've just kind of dropped out. They're watching from the sideline. And one of the things Peter says to you and me is if we want to live and finish spiritually, we need to live. We need to be involved in what God is doing. We need to be involved in some action right at the center of the will of God, playing the game. Some of you guys used to play football. And you know that when the weather's bad, where's the worst place to be? If it's a real cold game, what's the worst way to endure a cold football game? It's on the sidelines, isn't it, Steve? Just standing there, kind of in that raincoat, watching the thing. Look at them, they're just miserable. They're not thinking about the game, they're not thinking about anything, they're just thinking about how cold it is, how numb their fingers are, how numb their toes are, how wet they're getting down around here, how crummy the Gatorade is, how they wish they had hot chocolate instead, you know. Well, they're just mad because they can't get their turn in front of the heater. You know, it's the same way spiritually. If you spend your life watching, you know, coming to meetings like this and kind of listening to how it's going for other people, watching around the sideline, considering, watching, commenting, critiquing the way God is operating, you'll die. You'll shrivel and die just sure as day. I'll tell you, the only way to finish strong is to be in the center of the battle. Walking with God, working with God, living with God, day by day involved in the action. You hardly have time to sit around and critique how bad the church is, how weak the people are. All this stuff that causes people to just kind of slowly drop out. It's the same way in combat. I was in the military. And you know, the guys who are with it, who are healthiest, are the guys at the point of attack, on the front line. They may be taking casualties, they may be wounded, they may be tired, but they're enthusiastic, they're there. They know when we move forward. They're scrambling when we get pushed back. Now the guys at the rear, see, they're worried about the cots they're too hard, see. And the food, it doesn't have enough protein. And the cigarettes, they give us these low nicotine cigarettes. And the alcohol is terrible over here. And the chewing gum, it's all hard in the BX, see. And they drop out. They quit. As soon as they can get out, they get out. You know the guys who stay in? They're the guys who've been up front. And they sense the significance of the military. They sense the significance of the mission. And boy, you can't pry them out of there. Now, it's the same way spiritually. And what Peter is saying is, look, the way to survive the inevitable pressure is get in the center of the will of God and busy yourself with the things that are significant to God. Don't spend your Christian life watching. Participation. Now he gives us four things, and I want to mention them to you. He says, let me give you four things to do. Give yourself to. And that's what this is. It's a simple grocery list of things that are crucial actions that you and I give ourselves to keep ourselves faithful. The first one, obviously, is serious prayer. Notice he says in there, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, first thing, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now what's he saying? That sound judgment business, he's saying have a clear mind. Think clearly. Be perceptive enough. Sober spirit, it means to be alert, serious-minded, careful to do what's really needed. What he's saying is get your eyes open so that you know what's really going on around you, and then be alert enough to do what really counts, what really matters. And that means giving yourself to prayer. Now, what's he saying? What he's saying is, if you understand what is really going on around you and what really helps, you'll give yourself to prayer. Now, how is that true? Well, see, Peter knew what's really going on around here. You know what's really going on around here? There is a spiritual war going on. That's what's going on around here. There are shells exploding and bullets whizzing by. You're in a combat zone. There is an eternal, divine, supernatural warfare going on, and the stakes are your life, and the life of your children, and the life of your husband, and the wife of your parents. That's what's happening around here. There's a real devil out there who came to kill and to destroy. Now that's what's going on here. And what he's doing is he's moving around out there, and he is projecting thoughts into your mind, and he is bringing circumstances into your life which make it easy to do wrong and difficult to do right. He's sending false teachers to talk to you. They talk to you on the radio, they talk to you on TV, they talk to you in the movies, they talk to you in the magazines, they talk to you at the office. He sends people to talk to you, to blind you to what is really true, what's really coming, to pry you away from God. He projects thoughts into your mind, just like he did with Jesus. He suggested, look, why don't you eat before God wants you to eat? Why don't you worship me so you can have the whole world? Why don't you throw yourself off the temple so the angels will catch you? He projects thoughts into your mind. And tries to lead you into doing and thinking things that are wrong and destructive. He appeals to your flesh. He tempts you. He's constantly sending messages to you that if you will follow that lower nature, you'll explode in anger. You'll give yourself to lust, to greed, to ambition, to things, to prominence. If you'll just sulk and kind of manipulate people by withdrawal and so forth, it'll give a great measure of satisfaction. He's pulling on that lower nature all the time. And he's squeezing you with the world. He's surrounding you with people who are all in one voice saying, come this way. And it's the wrong way. See, that's what's going on around you 24 hours a day. There is a devil out there working to lure, pry, intimidate you away from God. He's appealing to your lower nature. He's squeezing you with peer pressure. He's lying through his teeth through beautiful, prominent people. And on the other side of the fence, there's Almighty God. And through the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through circumstances in your life, He's calling you to follow Him so He can give you life. He's trying to keep you out of the potholes of self-destruction. He's trying to keep you from coming to the end of your life and standing in full justice condemned. He's trying to keep you from hell, an eternity away from Him. Now that's what's going on right here, right in your home, right in your office, right as you drive, right over your radio and over your TV, through your newspapers, through friends and the people around you. There's a war going on for your life. And there are two things that you and I desperately need. We need protection from the devil and we need help from God. And there's only two ways to get that. You ask for it. If your home falls apart, if your life falls apart, if your kids fall apart, it's because they've been decimated by a devil, they're not protected from him, and they've missed the strength and help of God. And do you know how you protect yourself from the devil and get the help of God? You get on your knees and you pray, and that's the only way I know to do it. You see, when you have sound judgment, that is, you see things as they are. That is, you're clear in your thinking. You understand what's really going on, and you understand what really helps. You'll fall on your knees, and you'll give yourself to prayer. Now, that's an important correction, because normally when the pressure comes, what's the first thing we do? Well, it's get mad, isn't it? We begin to curse. We curse the person who's causing it. We curse our husband for not helping us, our wife for not helping us, our friends for not coming to the rescue, God for allowing it to come. And then what do? Well, we call a friend, don't we? And we begin to grouse. And we begin to meet with people and go to people and say, help me, help me, help me, help me. And that's fine, but there's a limit to what people can do, frankly. And then what do? We look at our arsenal of our own weapons. And we begin to try to manipulate things in our own strength. If we're sulkers, we sulk and we withdraw. And we begin to put subtle pressure. If we're exploders, we explode. And we begin to slice with harsh words. And then we look for professional help. If it's a legal problem, we go get a lawyer to sue him. If it's a medical problem, we run to a doctor to fix me. If it's a psychological problem, I go see my analyst. If it's a financial problem, I get my MasterCard out. You see? And the last thing, when all else fails, we turn to God, right? And Peter says, no, listen, if you have a clear mind, you understand what's going on, and you understand what works around here, the first thing is to cry out to Almighty God to protect you from the lies and the deception and the destruction of the devil, and to help you with His Holy Spirit. That's what will make or break it. Listen, I have seen this. I have seen Bev and I get in a knot. And I have gone out here behind the church and I began to pray, God, will you straighten her out? Cause her to stop doing what is so aggravating. And you know, I'll mull through that and mull through that and mull through that. And the Spirit of God will come down and say, well, you know, it may be true that Bev needs a little adjustment here and there. But you know, what we really need to do is we need to work on your response. And he begins to talk about the fact, you know, this is the woman God has given. And her weaknesses are designed to work on some areas that I desperately need strengthening. And you know, it's true. What I really need is not a new wife. It's not even a changed wife, frankly. It is protection from the lies that the devil is teaching me, telling me, trade this one in and get a new one. Sulk or soak or explode or assert. See, that's not right. And I need the strength and the perspective of God. That's what I need. The same is true of us, isn't it? Serious prayer. Peter says, listen, the first thing we can do when the pressure comes is to pray. The second thing, I'll mention it briefly, keep fervent in your love. Fervent love for one another. Notice the priority. He says, above all, first. This is a big deal, and of course that's a theme that you can trace all the way through the New Testament. Faith, love, and hope abide these three, but the greatest of these is love, says Paul. Jesus' last commandment says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Most important, give yourself to love. Priority of it. And you see the effect of it. Where there is this fervent love business here, notice the result. Love covers a multitude of sins. Where you have this thing, whatever it is, this fervent love, see, relationships are durable, aren't they? That's what it says. Where you've got this thing, it's able to cover, it's able to forgive, it's able to be patient, it's able to be understanding, it's able to accommodate a multitude of abuses or mistakes. Now you listen, that's very important. Because this is one of the things that we desperately need. We need to be kind of like those garbage bags, or not those, the grocery bags they have down at Snyder's. We've been down to Snyder's, kind of got these double thickness grocery bags. And man, you can stuff those things full of things, you can beat them around, you can load them in the car, and they won't break. I mean, they're tough. They're durable. They can absorb a lot of abuse, and they have to haul groceries, don't they? They drop down your car, they drop down on your kitchen table. You and I, we need to be durable in our relationships. Most people are like Kleenex. One poke, you know, and they're shredded. I mean, one drop of water and it just kind of melts. The whole thing just falls apart. You do anything slightly and it tears, it rips, it's shredded, it's destroyed. See, most of us are like that. That's why marriages fall apart. That's why guys leave businesses. That's why kids can't get along with their parents. That's why parents don't get along with their kids. It's why churches fracture. Because most people are made of Kleenex, relationally. They're not grocery bags, they're Kleenex. And the missing ingredient is this business, fervent love. See, because where you've got that, there's the ability to absorb the inevitable abuses that come from living with another human being. Listen, there is nobody you can live with that won't beat you around a little bit. Sometimes, often it's not even it's inadvertent. Nobody's going to say just the right word and just the right tone of voice at just the right tone. Nobody's going to do just the right thing at just the right moment all the way through your life. Everybody's going to make mistakes with you. And the only way to survive in any relationship in this life is to have this business called fervent love. And that's what Peter says. He says, keep fervent in your love. And you know what it means? The idea of fervent there means be willing to work hard at it. That's what fervent means. Keep fervent in your love. It means work hard at it. Work hard at building it, developing it. Work hard at protecting it. Work hard at expressing it. That's what he's talking about. The idea of fervent, it's a beautiful word. It's the idea of a horse at a full gallop, or an athlete straining for the finish line in a sprint. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, work hard at this business of love. You know what practically that means? I'll tell you. It means take some time to build relationships. That's what it means. Take some time to have people into your home. Take the time. This is why we talk about husbands making time for your wife, parents making time for your kids. If you're in a Bible study, make time for the people in there. If you're working along people, alongside of people, one of the things that's crucial is that you take time and effort, not only to get the job done, but to draw close. Because where you're close, you're durable. Where you're not close, then the getting of the job done is going to fracture the relationship and cause you to fly apart. Do you see that? Where a husband and wife, for example, where all they do is kind of get done what they've got to get done to run the household, it's only a matter of time until their relationship disintegrates. If they don't make time for each other. The same thing's true at the job. The same thing's true in a ministry. One of the things we're doing as elders is we've realized that we're in this boat, that we meet once a month to get the business done. And we've been doing that. And one of the things that happens when a group of men does that is you begin to wear blisters on each other. You get to the point where you don't like each other quite so much anymore. You're not motivated to pray for each other. You don't cut each other any slack. Anytime there's any grounds for suspicion, you suspect the worst. And you begin to manufacture antagonism in your mind because you don't know the person well enough to know that they're not really angry, they're not upset. And the whole thing just kind of festers. And you know that happens in a marriage, it happens with kids, it happens in a church, it happens in an office. If you don't work at drawing close. What Peter is saying here. The second thing to give yourself to is you look at the people God has planted you alongside and make the effort it takes to cultivate affection. The third thing, willing hospitality. Boy, I wish I had time to develop this. What he's saying is open your home and let people in. That's what he's saying. Open your home and let people in. At that time, they desperately needed homes because the inns, you know, travelers had come through, Christians had come through, and the inns were awful. They were filthy, morally and physically. They were filthy, and they cost a lot of money. And most of the missionaries couldn't afford to go down to the local inn. I mean, it was filled with bedbugs and disease and prostitutes and all that business. So they said, hey, open your homes so these guys have a place to stay. They also needed homes because we didn't have buildings like this. They met in homes. So part of the be hospital means, hey, open your home so that when if a bunch needs to gather, they can use your place to gather and worship and study the Bible. It was a plea for Christians to open their homes for that. And then there was a lot of persecution. We've seen that. And people get burned out. I mean, literally burned out of their homes and they needed a place to stay. So he's saying, hey, when that happens, bring your brothers into your home and open your home. But you know the root of the idea of hospitality, and most of that stuff doesn't apply today. We've got nice hotels, and there aren't people being burned out of their homes much anymore. There's some of that, but not a lot. And we've got church buildings. So you think, well, maybe we don't need this anymore. But you know the root of what's at this. What Peter is saying is, listen, as a church, we are called to take real care of people. And that's what hospitality is. It means let people come in close and take real care of them. And you know where that happens? It does not happen here. It happens in your home. I want to tell you, as a Christian, one of the greatest assets you have is your home, your house. Bringing people in there where they can see you as you really are. Where you can take real care of them. I think one of the curses of buildings like this is we put all the ministry down there. And you know what? That does two things. First is we don't really get close to people. I mean, you don't get close to people down here. We all put on our suits. We all play a certain role. And we all know we're all kind of expected to be here. And you go to a Sunday school class, you figure, well, this guy's supposed to do this. It's not because he loves me. You come in here, you figure the guy's supposed to preach. That's what we pray him for. I mean, I don't love you. Everything is kind of on a supposed to do it basis. You see? At a church. But when you bring somebody into your home, you're sending a completely different message. You're sending, listen, I'm doing this because it's important to me. And I'm doing this to you because you're important to me. I thought back through my Christian life and I thought, you know, every person that I know who really has a heart for people has an open home. And I also thought back and I said, you know, no, where is it that people have done me some real good? And you know, it's not here. Invariably, it's at their kitchen table, in their living room. That's where people have done me the most good. And what Peter is saying is, look, as Christians, we're called to let people get close and do them real good. And the way to do that is bring them in to the center of your place, to your house, your home. There's something that happens there that doesn't happen anyplace else. Open your home to take real care of people. Willing hospitality. The last one, is faithful service. I love this passage because in just two verses it gives you pretty much all the essentials of what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts and calling. Notice it teaches us the extent of gifts. It says, as each one has received a special gift. Peter is reminding us that when you trust Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in. And one thing He does is He gives you a special ability from God to serve other people. Every one of you that have trusted Christ as Savior, you have been given not only a birth certificate that says you're a son and daughter of God, not only the guarantee of heaven, but you've been given a special ability to serve other people. Each one, he says, each one. And you notice that they're different. For some people, these abilities are verbal. They speak. And they're very good verbally. God, in an unusual way, allows them to speak, to instruct. Gifts such as teaching and exhorting, motivating. Gifts such as speaking in tongues. There are people who can speak in languages they've never heard. People who can prophesy. They speak directly. The revelation of God, for example. You saw that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You saw people had a word of knowledge. They knew things they'd never learned. They had a word of wisdom. They could tell you what to do beyond their experience. People who are leaders and are able to articulate vision and help people see the way to go and how to get there. These are verbal, and that's what he says. If you've got a gift like that, a speaking ability, then speak as it were the oracles of God. Do it with boldness and faithfulness. Some people have gifts of serving. It's not with their mouths, it's not with their words that God has gifted them. It's with their hands and their feet and their arms and their heart. Some people have a gift of faith, and they're able to believe God. Some people have a gift of giving, and they can give more easily than others. Some people have the gift of helps. The people who did the decorating, for example, have an art, a gift from God to do things that I could never do with words. Now, I don't know what your gift is. We do know that if you've trusted Christ, you have a special ability. You have a special ability. And the thrust of this verse is don't sit there and analyze it, mull over it, wonder what it is. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it. Use it. Find out what it is and get on with it. And then he goes on and he tells, boy, this is the way the church grows and God is glorified. And let me just say this, that the health of you as an individual and us as a church depends on each one of us looking ourselves in the mirror and saying, now listen, you know, Bob Sackett, or Gary, or Andy, or Dan, now God has given me an ability. It depends on you finding that ability and you using it to serve other people. When everybody's doing that, we're like a body with all the organs working. We can see, we can hear, we can talk, we can move, we're digesting food, we're getting rid of waste. We've got a healthy body. To the extent that any of us are kind of passively non-involved in finding and using our gift, we are like a body with an inoperative part. A liver that's not cleaning. A stomach that's not digesting, an esophagus that's not moving the food down, lungs that aren't breathing, hands that are frozen, feet that aren't moving. We're paralyzed and handicapped. And this is for every one of us. That's the word of Peter to us. He says, listen, life has pressure. There's no doubt about that. And the Christian life is going to involve struggle and strain and suffering, frankly, from now until we get to heaven or Jesus comes and puts a stop to us. But what do we do about that? Well, we stick with God. That's what we do. We make a decision we're going to stick with God no matter what comes. And the second thing we do here is we get into the center of what God is doing. Not just watching, not just coming and listening, not just observing other people living the Christian life. No, no, you'll never make it. You'll freeze to death on the sidelines, guaranteed. The only way to finish is get into the action of what God is doing. Giving yourself to prayer,
Boy, that's where the battle is won or lost. That's what binds Satan. That's what brings God, the strength of God, to resolve things is prayer. Fervent love, working at building closeness and affection with the people God has planted next to you so that you're durable. You don't fall apart like Kleenex. Hospitality, bringing people into your home in Bible study and personal time so you can take real care. Not just appear like you're interested, but really take care. And that's going to happen in your home. And the last thing is find your gift and use it. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.